Now, that little newsletter is kind of a gift from God, because the office where my wife works has some state-of-the-art equipment, and they have some graphic artists and so forth there. And so I write the letter, and then Teresa types it, and then others there at the office set it. Every staff member there is a Christian, and so they have a real heart for ministry, and I'm able to get those beautiful colored letters out for, you know, just a small amount of money. And that's kind of neat. So it's all from God. Okay. You won't get sleepy after lunch, will you? No, absolutely not. All right. I'll try to keep you awake. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this delightful time. How quickly the morning is gone, and now a beautiful lunch hour talking with friends. And now this time will go quickly, before 2 o'clock. And I pray that you will give us kind of a wrap-up for this, at least for this part, to give us a vision of how this idea of corporate prayer really works. So put it together for us now, Lord, as we finish. And the part that we're leaving for Sunday school tomorrow, I pray that you will just use that even to reach out and draw others in to this idea as well. And so we're just seeing how you're putting this weekend together for us. And we'll thank you for, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that drives me in presenting this is not only this truth about Christ obviously present and actively in charge, but it's the real life experience of personal and corporate revival, both the good of it and the bad of it. The good of it is, in personal corporate revival, lives are changed. God puts a song back in people's hearts. They learn afresh and anew to walk by faith and rejoice in the Lord. They love each other. Marriages come back together. As a result of that, it overflows. Revival overflows in seeing people come to know Christ. How many know that the very best advertisement for Jesus is a happy Christian? You know, if we have the joy of the Lord in our life and it overflows into the saucer, and then we're ministering, I want to minister out of the overflow. I don't want to be here by grudge. I want to be here by grace. And I want to be here and doing what I'm doing because I'm happy about doing it, not because it's something that I have to do. That's why even in scheduling meetings, I work to make financial ends meet, so that I don't schedule meetings just to have money. I just can't do that. I can't be motivated that way. This has got to be done out of the overflow of a joyful heart with Jesus. So there's a lot of good that comes in revival. Now, I will tell you that where revival comes, the devil wants to destroy. And in 1985, in a neighboring city, now the reason that you all can clearly get very confused about where I live, Illinois, Indiana, Illinois. Okay, now watch my hand. Now you're looking at the map this way, okay? Here's a line. That's the Illinois-Indiana state line, okay? If you're over here, this is Indianapolis. I'm right in the middle of Indiana State now, see? And if you're up here, I'm in Chicago. Okay? And here's the line. Well, you go straight west of Indianapolis. Here you are traveling over toward the line. Just before you get to the line, you come to a little town called West Lebanon, Indiana, or Covington. All right? So Covington is right on the line. Right across the line in Illinois is Danville. So you have these neighboring cities, Danville and Covington. Well, for 23 years, I pastored a church in Danville. And then I was married, of course, lived there. And the farm that I own and where my mother lives is south of Danville. So that's all in Illinois. But that's just 2 miles from Indiana. In fact, that's where the Eastern Western time zone is line, and so we live on both sides of the line, and that's tough because you have to say, "Oh, Pastor George, let's go to lunch." Okay, 7 o'clock, Illinois time, Indiana time. And so, you know, so here you go. You know, you have that kind of thing going all the time, Illinois time, Indiana time, and on brochures and programs, it'll have, you know. So that's why you get confused. I actually live in the little village of West Lebanon, Indiana, out in the country. From that, I live up a dirt road in the woods. I have 133 oak trees on my yard. And so, anyway, in Covington, in 1985 when I was praying for God to move in our community and what to do. I didn't know what to do. I had this personal revival, but didn't know I was communicating the truth to our church. It wasn't being captured as a corporate movement, because God needed to come in, plow. Those of you who are familiar with different ministry gifts, God needs sometimes to drop His plow into an area, to plow up fallow ground. A gift like mine has a tendency to just smooth things over, you know, and so forth. But sometimes God brings in a different voice to plow it up. And so God sent a plow man to Covington. His name was Del Faisenfeld. And so this is in Covington, First Baptist Church. God moved in there with Life Action 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and they're saying, we need a bigger place. And so they're looking for a bigger place. Come to a bigger town, Danville. What church? Us. God led them to our church. We just felt like we ought to open the door. So they went 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and a half weeks. So just God did wonderful things during that 7.5 weeks. It was written up in this periodical, Spirit of Revival, back in 1985. This is a picture of my friend Del Faisenfeld, who passed away in 1988, and or 89. And he and I became instant friends. We had a kindred spirit. We did research together and so forth. And just a beloved brother who went to heaven with a brain tumor, actually. This article was written up, Covington Danville Revival. See it? And then it had insets, you know, like this breakout little comments about what happened there. And you hear about the Welch Revival and some of the things that happened like 100 years ago. This happened in my life, in my area, that redneck area I was telling you about, blue collar. God just broke in. It was unexplainable. We were on the radio every day with testimonies going out over there. We had a Christian radio station in the area, and they had us on every day talking about what God was doing. The conviction that moved through Covington and nearby communities was obviously not a result of man-made manipulation. Barriers of guilt, selfishness, and pride were torn down between God's people. People began to realize that it was impossible to be right with God and not right with each other. As people got right with God and with one another, they had new boldness to share Christ with others. We watched blame, anger, resentment, and rebellion turn to forgiveness, humility, love, and a restored oneness. And so it goes. A marvelous move of God. Because 11 years earlier, I had had that experience that I told you about at the beginning of these sessions. I was kind of aware of what God was doing, and I was hungry and searching for a corporate answer to that in my own life, and then God was giving me a family at that time. But the pastor who was pastor at First Baptist in Covington, this was all kind of new to him, and he's a brilliant, wonderful, godly man. Administrator, sharp, exegete, just everything you want in a pastor. And you know, when you have a pastor like that, now here, this is so important. When you have a sharp pastor, we have a tendency to go to him for answers. And so truly, Dr. Gregg was just the answer man. But when God came in and disrupted everything with this revival, people had more questions. And they would go to Pastor Gregg. And at that particular point, he didn't know how to handle all this. He himself was being dealt with by God. And you know, when God moves in, we need to let God deal with everybody. Whether it's the pastor or staff or deacons or teachers, whatever. Deal with everybody. And so, he left that church after a while. God led him another place. And here's what happened. Because of that problem of life and the disruption, and people began to be honest about their lives and so forth, the people who were critical of that revival noticed that the attendance began to go down like it did in our church, like I told you before. Attendance began to go down. And that church so disrupted that from that day, which was 1985, to this day, which is 2007, 22 years, they've just gone through pastor after pastor after pastor. And the people who were the stronghold in that church are still the stronghold in that church. And it drives me, that example drives me and motivates me, because I'm personally involved with all of that, to teach people how to follow up revival with prayer. Because how many know that all revival starts and ends with Jesus? It doesn't start and end with the pastor or any particular group of people. It has to be starting and ending with Jesus. And that's why no matter what's going on good in the church or what's going on bad in the church, it all ought to be a worship or a call to worship at the feet of Jesus and meet with Him. So this example of my own personal life of some of the fallout that can come after great moves of God has motivated me to be in churches and say, let's learn how to pray together. Let's learn how to pray together. And let's get with God to find out what He's doing. And as we meet with Jesus to do that, we find that we're able to go on through. You guys are in transition. You need to go through it. Some people are going to be patient. Some people are going to be impatient. Some people are going to be pushing, saying you need to get somebody. Other people are going to say a lot of different things that you said. And we just must keep a humble spirit and meet with the Lord and keep going through, believing Him to supply in His time. All the time we're being responsible, doing what we should, but meeting with Christ with a humble spirit. Now, we should pray together because of who Jesus is. We'll finish that tomorrow. This afternoon, we should pray together because of who the church is. We have it right here on your page. Who is the church? Who is Chinese Baptist Church in Houston? And I would say this anywhere I go, so this is just for our personal application. I put the word Greek word there for church. It means ecclesia. It means called out ones. Many of you know that already. And I found that to be accurate, but a bit clinical, I think, for the classroom. What I'd like to do is give you a working definition today. It's on your page. The church is God's new community. Key word, we are God's new community in whom He has chosen to dwell and through whom He has chosen to work. In Bible history, you will find that God is always establishing new communities. I have an illustration of Adam. You can think about the days of creation and the Garden of Eden. And here's God creating Adam and Eve and saying, go forth and multiply. And God is creating a community. I read one particular book, it was interesting thought, and I believe it was a neat thought. I had never thought about it before, even though I'd known the doctrine of the Trinity. I never thought about God living in community just with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How delightful. God living in community as the very God Himself, Godhead Himself, and then the new community in Adam and Eve. And then, of course, we have sin entering, and we have the flood, and then we have Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives getting off the ark. We have eight people now, and this is a new community. Go forth and multiply and replenish. And then when we come upon Abraham, after we have the Tower of Babel, and the languages are cause people to scatter, then in that very next chapter, we have God calling Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, and He says, I will make of you a great nation. And people who bless you, I will bless. People who curse you, I will curse. And He began to have covenants with Abraham and that little family, that little embryo family, of course, where God was establishing a new community with in whom He's going to dwell and through whom He's going to work. And then as we come on up, we have the nation of Israel, where actually after they've been in Egypt for 400 years, they came out and Moses led them out. And God took eventually into the promised land and established them as a new community. And remember, He put them in that special place there where the Jordan River is, where the north trade route would come to the south and south to the north. And it's just a tiny little place where the great disputes of this day are still happening. And that was God's new community, Israel. It was established there to be an advertisement of His greatness to people who traveled through. One time I was just really struggling with how few Christians there were in relationship to other religions. And I was looking at a world map, thinking about these things. And I looked over, and as I looked at the map, there was Israel. It was so tiny that actually the word Israel on the map had to be written out in the Mediterranean Sea. And so I said, you know, that's just like God. He tucks Himself away in places that can be relatively obscure so that He can bring people to them and glorify His name. And so, God help me with that. But when you think about that, you go Adam, you go Noah, you go Abraham, you go Israel. And then, on the day of Pentecost, when things began to break loose and they said, oh my goodness, God added to the church 3,000 souls on that day. What was happening? God was establishing a new community. And that, now hear this, gang, and that nearly 2,000 years ago continues all the way down to this day. You know, here we are, September 29, 07, Chinese Baptist Church, Houston, and we are pilgrims in progress that have continued that new community from the day of Pentecost on down to today. And you are God's new community, one of them, in Houston. And you are special. You are different than any civic organization, the Chamber of Commerce, the Bankers Association, anything that you want to name about Houston, sports arenas, all the greatness that may be out there in this city. But churches like you are the absolute most special organism in the entire city. There is nothing like you. You're awesome. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is in us. We are an organism. We're not an organization. We're an organism that's a live organism. We're married to each other through Jesus Christ. He chooses to dwell in our midst and work through us to manifest the gospel. And so I'd just like for you to go to some scripture with me. It'll be very familiar for you, I'm sure. But Acts chapter 2. I heard a Jewish doctor speaking to a group of Christians once. And he said he himself would not commit to whether he was a Christian or not. He wouldn't. He was Jewish by nationality. And he said, I want to raise the value of your own belief system. And that's what I want to do. When I come into places like this, I want to leave behind churches who have a very high opinion about Jesus, a very high opinion about their church. You can't believe how many churches are just so discouraged about who they are, because we all get the impression that we're broke, we're poor, we're weak, we're ignorant. You know, you're just a church, no big deal. I know you go to church, but there's a real life. No, this is real life. We are the church of the living God. And it's a blessing to be so. We're in chapter 2, verse 37. Peter preached. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I love that conviction. What shall we do with this? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't be confused with that be baptized there, because in this particular message, Peter took those rebels right back to the scene where John the Baptist was saying years before, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in remission of sins. And John preached that message of repentance. Jesus continued that, and they nailed Jesus to a cross and cut John's head off. And now Peter's back with that same message and says, okay, you're not going to rebel against these people. You're going to submit to the authority of believing in Jesus as your Savior. So he took him right back to that. Repent and be and baptize every one of you, and so forth. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God has called. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then you know how it goes. They that gladly received this word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, parted them as to all men as every man had need. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What is God doing here? God is establishing a new community. We are God's new community, set apart in this lost world, the church of the living God. It's absolutely a miracle. Now, the birth of God's new community, you have that. Then we have the creation of God's habitation on earth through the Spirit. Please look at Ephesians 2:19 through 22 with me. When I read fast like that, I just want you to get the sense of it and not get bogged down in my reading. I love this passage too, because it shows us the importance of us being one in the habitation that we are for God. I'm in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Unity words. We're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now watch. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation. We're for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, the old-timey preachers would come and they'd talk about the Shekinah glory of God coming down in the Old Testament. And he'd talk about that tent tabernacle that was out there in the wilderness and how there was the Holy of Holies and that's where the mercy seat was. And then at the right time, the Shekinah glory of God would come down. And then they would say things like, we need to have the Shekinah glory of God come down on our lives and so forth. And then it dawned on me one day as a pastor, I would say, where does God come down now? Where does he dwell now? On earth. Somebody would say, well, he lives in our body. Yes, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense that we are building together, and we, through the Spirit, are a habitation for God. Where does God visit Houston? He visits in places just like this. Isn't that awesome? That is so special. We are the body of Christ. We are a new community, and we are God's habitation on earth. The place where God chooses to put his name, right here in a church. So, in pursuing the heart of Jesus as a group, now we're going to move as a group. And I'm sorry to say that there's part of this presentation that we'll do tomorrow that you won't get the full focus of it until tomorrow, but it will come then. But now we're pursuing the heart of Jesus as a group, not just as individuals. On the notes that William and Pastor Ricky sent me, talking about individual prayer versus corporate prayer, there's much written about individual prayer. And certainly we need to have individual prayer lives. But God has called us as a community to meet with him as well. And that's often neglected for one reason or another. In pursuing the heart of Jesus as a group, number one, they believe the same truth. Number two, they shared the same love, fellowship. Number three, they embraced the same covenant. They broke bread. It was a covenant meal. We're married to each other. That's what that's saying. Number four, they trusted the same source. They prayed. They were committed to the same cause, and that is to know Christ and make him known. Together, they enjoy purpose, power, purity, personnel. God showed them, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work which I have called, and so forth. And they had God's direction concerning the program, the missionary trips, and so forth. Last page for today. But something happened. In Acts chapter 5, after all these wonderful things were happening, Ananias and Sapphira, a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira decided to sell some of their goods and pretend to give it all, but keep back some. They lied to Peter, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and you know, death came to the church at that time. It was the first time that these impurities had entered in, and both the man and the woman died, and great fear fell upon everybody. Now, at this particular point, as I talked to Pastor Ricky last night, I want to modify my presentation to be culturally sensitive at this, because every culture has a little different problems or strengths. And I have never presented this to a Chinese congregation before. And so, in honesty, this may not fit you as well as it does some of the Caucasian churches. It goes like this. This is still true, but it may not apply to you as much. What is the fastest growing sin in the evangelical church, especially North America? I put that in there. That cooperates with society in helping to pave the way for the Antichrist. And the answer to that is individualism. Individualism. Sometimes there's an attitude in us that says, I don't need the group. I don't need the group. I can pray without the group. I can make decisions without the group. I just don't need to be accountable to the group. The group is a hassle. And that's especially true in Caucasian churches where there's just such an attitude of individualism that's taken over America, especially. You know, and we're just so private. And I want to say what my mentor, Oliver Price, said to me, and this really helped me. All of us who know Jesus, we have a personal relationship with Jesus. We can say amen to that, don't we?
Amen.
But we don't have a private relationship with Jesus. If, in fact, William knows Jesus, he knows the same Jesus I know. So if it's just the two of us, William and I are in Jesus. And then if I go include Jean, and then I include Linda, then I go to Jeannie, and I go to Richard and Christine, all of a sudden, guess what? We are not only having Jesus in us, which he truly lives in us, like David pointed out, the Holy Spirit, but we all are in him. Right? It's theologically and biblically accurate. We are in him. Therefore, I can't say, I don't need you. I can't have a private relationship with Jesus only and become the man of God that God wants me to become. I need your input. I need your accountability. And I think the difference between maybe the Caucasian culture and the Chinese culture was that the Chinese culture would have a tendency to just go along with the group, but inwardly resent maybe the direction it was going, whereas the Caucasian culture would have a tendency to just stand up and say, I disagree, I'm out of here. And so there's different ways in which we respond to all that. But still, in the inward part of us, we need to realize that we are married together with Christ. And we can't have an individualistic attitude. That's why people who say, I don't need to come to the church and pray. Or I don't need to meet with a group and pray. Yes, you do. We need to hear each other's hearts before the Lord. And we need to be in His presence together, crying out to Him about these things. And we need to move as one, truly united together with our Lord. Now, why is this sin so dangerous? And there are lots of reasons, but the main reason that this sin is so dangerous is because we lose. Now, this is big, family. This is so big. And I'm glad we have leadership here because you can disciple others. The reason this sin is so big, and by the way, you know the Antichrist, when he comes, he will be saying, I have fully realized God within. Therefore, you bow down to me. And he makes himself to be God. That's the number one first temptation in the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the number one temptation, the first temptation, was that we would be tempted to think that we have the final right, the right to the final decision in our own lives. And so, the main problem with this is that we lose our objective view of God. How many know, and I like to say this in Caucasian groups, how many know that Jesus is not necessarily a white, middle-class Republican? I'm going to be speaking, I'm going to be at a fundraiser speaking for a Christian school in a few weeks, and I'm going to say that. Because there's such an ignorance of the world in so many circles. And we just are so proud that we want to make Jesus just like us. How many know Jesus is not Chinese? You know, and you go into some places, there's Jesus with an afro, you know? Or Jesus rides a Harley. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to see him with a red bat, you know? And here's Jesus. See, what's the other one? Oh, I know what it is. A lot of Southern gospel music or country music, you know, and I heard one. I like my gospel country. I like the sound of the steel guitars. Nothing like two fiddles. Bring a melody to my heart. And then it goes through the song. And I think God likes country too. It's true. And, you know, I kind of like the song. But nevertheless, we try to make Jesus like us. How many know Jesus is different from us? He is transcendent above us. But when I can, old Joe, you know, Joe's driving his John Deere feeding the cows, you know, out here, and he's out here with these cows. He can make Jesus look just like him in his mind. And all of a sudden, I'm worshiping me. And when I'm going to have my private little Christianity, all we do is all of us individually worshiping ourselves. Therefore, I have the right to be proud. I have the right to be different. I have the right to be mad. But when I come in and I pray with George, Pastor George, and William, Pastor Ricky, and I come out with some of this proud stuff, you know, George could look at me and say, "Yo, you're riding the wrong John Deere, pal." You know, I don't know what he might say, but he said, "I think you're creating Jesus in your own mind, pal." And by praying together and being together and looking at Scripture and hammering it out and applying it to our lives, we keep Jesus as Jesus. And we remain us. Are you with me?
Yes.
So, an illustration of individual Christianity would be like playing catch off the roof of my barn, or batting rocks in the driveway, or shooting hoops off the side of the shed, rather than cooperating with a team under a coach. Another picture would be singing solos in the shower and thinking I'm a great troubadour instead of blending with a choir under a maestro. Or shooting my rifle, target practice, shooting bottles behind the barn instead of moving with an army regiment under a commanding officer. You see, God has meant for us to be orchestras. God has meant for us to be armies. God has meant for us to be teams under the maestro, Jesus himself. And that's what happened when we learned to pray together. Last page, please. And this will go quickly. We have covered what is Jesus, 2/3 of it. What is the church? Now, what is prayer? A working definition. By the way, when I first put this working definition down, I was scared. Because it's so crude, I thought, that it just wouldn't fly. It wouldn't work. But since then, I've spoken to groups where there have been doctors in the audience, and they've come up and confirmed perhaps the analogy. Prayer is the divine spinal cord of the relationship between Christ, the head, and the church, the body. So if Christ present in charge is our paradigm for success, if he's our platform for conflict resolution, if he's our fulfillment of life's ultimate purpose, which we'll cover tomorrow, if he's all of that, and we'll talk about that more, if he's all of that, and then the church is the body, this new community where God chooses to dwell and through whom he chooses to work on earth, then watch this. Between the body and the head is the spinal cord that allows everything that's needed in the body to flow from the head. Examples: Christopher Reeves, our Superman. Here he is. Accident riding a horse, becomes paralyzed, eventually dies. And something happened, was broken from here down, and he became paralyzed. Johnny Erickson Tata, who we know and love, 17 years of age, diving accident, paralyzed from here down, and paints with her teeth. You know, she is a quadriplegic because the head no longer communicates with the body. I have a friend, Kim McManical, who's a pastor, van accident, paralyzation from here down. Jeremy Tinder, cerebral palsy, personal friend in my life, who just passed away. I just had his funeral at age 35. But he had cerebral palsy and he was spastic because there were things not communicating between the brain and the body. And I used to tell him, he's a great big guy, because he couldn't move. And I'd say, "Jeremy," because I'd go to hug him. He always wanted me to hug him. So I'd go to hug him, but you never knew when he was going to spaz, you know. And I'd So I knew what to do with that arm, and I kind of hold it. I said, okay, Jeremy, don't get too excited. Because I always got excited whenever I came. Don't get too excited because it hit me on the chin, and I didn't have a cold. But nevertheless, you know, there was something happening with that communication between the head and the body. John the Baptist had his head cut off. How many know John didn't preach anymore? That's the end. His wife preached, but that was the end of his bodily function. When the head is separated from the body, there's a problem. And so prayer, in a practical way, becomes that spinal cord between the head and the body. Please go to Ephesians chapter 1 would be fine. You're open to chapter 2, I think. But Ephesians 1, all I'm going to do now, and just rapidly bring this to a close, is show you head and body verses. That's all we're going to do. Look at verse 22. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Head and body verses. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of, and he is the Savior of the body, head and body. Colossians 2:10. Verse 9, be good, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then my favorite, which I always reserve for last, is verse 18 and 19, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. And I would say to Pastor Ricky, because he's the only one on staff here at this point, and to you leaders, I'd like to ask this question. How big do you want Chinese Baptist Church to be? What size should it be? What should it look like? And I have an answer. It's coming. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. I'm verse 18. Worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now watch. And not holding the head. In my translation, it's a capital H. How about yours? Yes. So what is prayer? It's holding the head. Look what the head does. From the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, it increases with the increase of God. How big should this place be? It should be just as large as God wants it to be. It should be increased with the increase of God. Compare this with the increase of man. I know that I've done some things in my past where we've gotten the increase of man. People have come because we've made it happen. But you know how many know that when you have the increase of man, eventually that has to fade away. Because only what is the increase of God truly lasts. And so, why should we pray together? Because of who the head is, Jesus. Because who the body is, the church, and because of what prayer is, it's the spinal cord that connects the head with the body. And from the head, all the nourishment that we need comes and ministers to the body as we meet with him. As a bridegroom, Christ is the initiator. I heard a Southern Baptist evangelist say years ago, thrilled me to death, never heard it before in my life. Manly Beasley, is there anybody in here that remembers Manly Beasley? George, you would. But Manly, I heard him preach just before he died, and he said, Christ never initiated anything in his ministry. He got directions from the Father and did just exactly as the Father wanted him. And so it is with us. It's not up for us to initiate things. It's up for us to get with Jesus because he's the initiator. And then we as the bride, we're the responders. You know, in the masculine-feminine realm, the masculine is supposed to initiate, the feminine respond. God has made the ladies to respond. And you ladies do so well as responders. I just thrilled with Diane and Teresa, my two marriages now, that just God, the lady wants to respond to a man that's showing initiative in the right way. And so it is with us as a church. As our bridegroom shows initiative, then we as the bride can respond. I want to share a funny redneck story with you as we finish. You may not have any idea what I'm talking about here, but you'll get the picture. Head and body. In my family, which is an extended family back years ago before they started dying off, we used to get together. Grandpa and grandma, great-grandma, and we did bean pickings, bean breakings, cherry pittings, potato diggings, and chicken killings, you know, and other things. But we did it all together. They'd come in, grandma would have her floppy hat on, and grandpa would come in, and great-grandma would be sitting there, you know, singing some kind of crazy song, and all the kids would be around. And we would just have a big time together. And on chicken killings, there were three ladies in that group that had different philosophies about how to take the heads off the chickens. And my great-grandma, my grandma Hazel, she believed that you grab the chicken by the head and you wrung it off like this. You know? And so, and then my great-grandma Letty, she believed that you just laid the chicken's head on a log and cut it off. And then my grandma Virginia, she was taught to stick the head of the chicken under the broom handle and pull its legs until the head came off. And so, you know, there's different philosophies about how to get the head off of a chicken. And but just know that the chicken doesn't want to cooperate. You know? So, and you think about that, you know, and you pull the head off a chicken and it just flops around. You see like a chicken with its head cut off. And so just think about the end of a chicken killing day. This is proverbial, hypothetical. You got a perfect good pile of heads over here. And you got a perfectly good pile of bodies over here. But they're just not together. You know what I think we have is we have absolutely a perfect head, don't we? And tomorrow I'm going to make him even more special from the scriptures. We have our all-sufficient Christ, who can give to us absolutely anything that you can imagine, pouring out into this body his life. And then we have a group of believers that have come together, has been born again by the blood of Christ. You've been saved supernaturally in the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is true, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, which is all a miracle. And so we have, as it were, a body and a head. But it's the prayer that connects. And waiting in his presence, seeking scripture together, humbly saying, Lord, what do you want for this body? It's why it's so important for us to pray together. Makes sense? May God help you to get the picture, put it into practice. And if we can be of any help to you to continue to clarify these matters, I just will pray for you that God will take you right through this transition. And Jesus from his right hand will provide for you just the persons that you need. And he will get credit and glory, and you will be blessed. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for this time, Lord, with these dear friends. And the opportunity to gather around these wonderful truths that are timeless. I pray that they will become real in this church. And you will grant them great patience and long-suffering with cheerfulness. And during a time of seeking you, both in the difficult times and the good times. And Lord, that they will be able to experience the reality of praying and meeting with you together. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Joe. For the next, let's see, we got 29 minutes. We're going to have a time to practice. You know, Brother Joe's taught so much. And, you know, with anything in life, if we don't practice what we learn, we're going to lose it. You know, we'll forget it. So I've asked three of the leaders of our church. First, Pastor Ricky will share from the pastoral ministry. And then Brother Wayne Gore, our deacon chair is going to share on behalf of the deacons, and then Jenny will share on behalf of the new transition team. I know I've asked y'all to share for 5 minutes each, but can we cut it down to 2 minutes? Maybe if y'all can share about how we can pray for your particular ministry, you can cut off that first part about what the goals are for the next year. You know, they're both related. So can you share about maybe two minutes? Is that okay? You know, just share about how we can pray for your respective ministry, and then Brother Joe's going to come back up here and lead us in time of corporate prayer. All right? Okay. Pastor Ricky.
As Pastor Ricky's coming, and as these people speak, with each one of you, I'm going to have my Bible, this notepaper open. And when he says something that reminds me of a scripture, I'm going to write the scripture down. And what I'd like for you to do then is to pray that scripture up to the Lord on behalf of these needs. Because I don't know what he's going to say, but I will, after they finish, I will give you quick examples of each one. And as we can pray scripture up to the Lord, that would be most effective.
I don't have a specific area of ministry that I really want you to pray for me, but I would like you to pray for not what I do, but who I am. Because as a pastor, I feel like it's not because of what I do to bring blessings to the church, but who I am will bring a blessing to the church. So pray for me as I adjust to a new life, as my daughter is going to high school. Life changed a lot to me and also my wife too. And also, given that I'm the only pastor here, there's so many areas that seems like I will be connected and be responsible for, but I don't want to be, overwhelmed by all these matters and losing my connection with God. So I just want to pray that, God will still be the compass in my life. I will always be focused, be guided by Him. So pray for me, I will have a very clear, strong relationship with God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Brother Wayne, can you come up next?
The deacon body is in transition also. So in the coming year, as you probably have known that the deacon body has been a decision-making body. But as the term itself signifies, the body is not the board. Huh? Body basically have plenty of love. God's love is better than life. So this coming year, the deacon body will go into the ministry area mainly, whereas it has been in the administrative side more than ministry. So please pray for the deacon body transitioning to the ministry. And secondly, the decision-making aspect of the deacon body is that we will transfer those decision-making to each committee, especially with the mission committee, stewardship finance committee, membership committee, personnel committee, nomination committee, and the building committee. Those are the six major committees of our church, that they could have the ability to make the decision, where the deacon body more or less not the overseer anymore. So please pray for this transition time for the deacon body.
Thank you.
I just want to thank you for praying for the NTT. As you know, every week we have a prayer request sheet. And I'm not going to read them all, but the NTT does have the first prayer request on here. And we have coveted your prayers, and we thank you for praying for us. And I just want to thank you for Gary's leadership, because without him as our captain, I don't know where we'd be. But anyway, I want to read from the Bible, Acts 14:23, about praying for the leaders. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church and prayed for them with fasting, turning them over to the care of the Lord in whom they had come to trust. And so when you pray for not only the NTT, but for all the leaders in the church, we do feel those prayers. And one time we had a corporate prayer, and I overheard Gawain Fontenot, for those of you who know him. He's not a member of our church. But I heard him praying specifically for the NTT and for Dr. Lawless. Here we have someone who's not a member of our church praying on behalf of the NTT. And so that really warmed my heart to know that there are people praying for the NTT, because we can really feel it. And I know some of us here feel your prayers. And we hope that you will pray us out of a job. Because we hope that our work will be through soon. And so that as the deacons and everyone else has these different committees and ministries, especially the sub-teams, we hope that they will step up and take the leadership and go ahead and proceed with what Dr. Lawless has given us is the action plans. So I'm praying that, that those of us on NTT will no longer have a job.
Yeah, and
Jeannie,
let me just add
one item with Jeannie. Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you, Brother White, and Pastor Ricky. I'm also have to do this honor being on NTT too. We meet every other Tuesday almost. And I do thank God for Brother Kerry, who's our chairman, and Sister Jeannie for being the vice chair. You know, as y'all know, that we're trying to ask the Lord for what is the mission of Chinese Baptist Church. I think that that's something I want to add, you know, to that prayer request. It's pray, you know, ask the Lord, you know, what does He want our church to be, or what does He want us to do? You know, every church, you know, I believe God has a specific mission, a specific vision. And in the month of October, we're going to be talking more specifically about mission and vision. And so please pray for us. And for our church, you know, NTTNL Church, about what is God's mission for CBC? All right, good, thanks. Brother Joe.
A lot of wisdom in all of this. I just heard a pastor Cleveland say, out of all the times he's ever talked to church, he's never had a church that really sought the Lord concerning what God wanted them to become, and you're doing that. I was blessed to hear Ricky say what he did. Pray not for what I'm doing, but who I'm becoming. And I thought of 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith unfeigned. I'm just giving you samples, gang. I'm not telling you what to pray. I'm saying, let's apply scripture to these requests and then pray that scripture up to the Lord. When Wayne shared about the transition from being an administrative team to a ministry area, that's so good. And I thought of 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And then when I heard Jeannie, I thought of the transition team in Acts 13, 1 and 2, when as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, God is still calling people today. And when we meet together, He'll burden hearts for certain things. And so those are samples of scripture that I would lead if I were leading, you know, in a local situation, get people to think scripturally about these things, then pray God's will because it's scriptural up to the Lord. Okay? So with these requests before us, let's just go to prayer with that. And I don't know what you're accustomed to, William, just people praying, crying out in prayer, or just praying?
Well, you know, it's,
you like to break
up? It's not our custom to break up into small groups, but is that how you're...
It doesn't matter.
Okay, show us your stuff.
Well,
we always welcome, you know, to learn something.
We do both. We can stay as a group, if you would feel comfortable just praying one after the other. And I would encourage you, let's do it this way then. I would encourage you to pray as many times as you wanted, but not too long at any one time. So if William prayed some thought, something's on his heart, and then just a sentence or two, a thought, and then maybe Alvin would think of something and pray and then interact, and then maybe William would think of something else. And so let's just interact as an audience about the things that we've heard. And I'll start, okay?
Hey, Pastor,
yes.
How about 5-2, or can you close us?
5-2.
Yeah.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
Okay. Father, we thank you for all the interaction we've had today. Thank you for meeting with us. And now we come and pray that the spirit of prayer would just come and minister to our hearts, and we would come together as one around these matters that have been shared with us. I pray that you'll bring scripture to mind and thoughts to mind and burden our heart for things that we need to cry out to you about. Give each one freedom and joy as they pray. In Jesus' name.
Dear Father, we want to give thanks for Pastor Ricky. Thank you so much for his diligence, his persistence to hang in there, his perseverance. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you protect Pastor Ricky, that his dear wife Michelle, and his dear daughter Dorcas, and to protect them as they continue to minister to us, as they continue to serve you. And we just want to uplift their entire family in the name of Jesus.
I just want to continue to pray with our deacon body, Lord, that you strengthen them, Lord, as they move from their administrative roles to their ministry role. And Father, continue to remind the deacons that ultimately they are the servants of our pastor, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Pray that you will just do a work here of supernaturally laying on people's hearts thoughts that you want. And I do pray that you will be working through all the different leadership teams. And as Jeannie said, that they will be able to work themselves out of a job, but in the meantime, that progress would be made in spirit, in ministry, in love relationships, and that they would, as they minister to the Lord in this place, you would clearly lead them, just like you did Saul and Barnabas in that assembly back in Antioch in those days.
Thank you for the reminder that where one or two are gathered in your name, that there you are also.
as disciples ask Jesus, you know, to teach them how to pray. Hey, Father, thank you so much for bringing Brother Joe to us, for how you used him to teach others how to pray, not only individually but corporately. And I pray, Father, that you help us as CBC to learn how to pray together, that we would humble ourselves before you first and foremost, and that we would never insist in our way, but that we would always seek you first, not, you know, your will be done and not our will. And Father, may that always be our prayer. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Heavenly Father, you've provided each of us with our time, talents, and resources daily. Help us to use them to give you glory and praise.
Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you for who you are, because your love is better than life. Father, may we carry your cross, not our life. Father, may we carry your cross faithfully, diligently, and lovingly.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together this day and bringing Brother Joe here in our midst to be able to share what you've taught him, and for us to also take what we've heard today and to be able to reach out to those in our circles to let them know that we need to pray for this church, for your house, Lord, for it to become one so that we can serve you in faith and just let you do the work that you need through each one of us, to do this humbly, to do this in obedience to you. Thank you, God, for this day, for this time.
Dear Heavenly Father, it just blows my mind today that you hear our prayers. And it's our prayer for today.
Lord, I echo that sister's prayer and thank you for the comments today about the willingness to change, and even what Wayne said, how sweet that is to think about men who want to go from just administration to actual ministry. Please allow that to happen. And Lord, that 2 Timothy 2:2 model where the things that we learn, we teach to others, they teach to others. I pray that the multiplication principle would be true here at Chinese Baptist. It's your way, and it's wonderful. It's enjoyable. It's fruitful to be able to participate one-on-one or one-on-three or something and have accountability and responsibility going on. Everyone is enriched. And I pray that you'll bless these men with this.
Today that with Pastor Joe sharing, Lord, let's be, this be a new beginning. Father, let's not lose focus on you and not let this the follow-up of this prayer conference be callous to revive our church. Father, thank you for this opportunity.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the folly of sin I resign, my precious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
One of the things I like to do is take those old songs that we know and take the singular pronouns and turn them into plural, because we have talked about being a community, haven't we? So would you stand with me, please? And we're going to sing, Our Jesus, we love you. We know thou art ours. It doesn't rhyme, but it's blessed, and it unites our hearts. So I'll try to lead just a little bit
ahead so that we can... Okay, I'll just do that. Okay, here we go. Our Jesus.
Our Jesus, we love you. We know thou art ours. For thee all the follies of sin we resign.
I've been so blessed to be with you this morning and this afternoon, and we just pray that God will continue. Tomorrow I'll do more in Sunday school and then have a message that relates in the morning service. Pastor Rick.